We are in a teaching series called The Truth About Following Jesus. So hopefully when you come to church, you'll hear the truth about Jesus. And so that's what we are talking a little about this week. Last Sunday, we kind of started off last Sunday with the premise that most of us did not become a Christian intent on following Jesus. Most of the time, we become a Christian because we want God to fix something. We want God to fix something in us. We want Him to fix maybe the guilt that we've been living with, or we want Him to fix our marriage, or which usually means fix our spouse, right? And we want Him to maybe fix our children, or fix our family, or fix my job, or fix my plans, or God to change or help something in me. We don't necessarily come to God and become a Christian because I have this intent that I'm going to follow everywhere Jesus leads. And we said last week, if that's true of you, because it is of all of us, that that's really not a new problem. The disciples, James and John and Judas, all three of them experienced the same exact thing. They had an agenda for God that was centered not around Jesus. They had an agenda for God that was centered around them. And the same is really true of us. And the reason we have that agenda about us instead of an agenda centered around God is because we really misunderstood who Jesus was and what He came to do, and we also misunderstand something about ourselves. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 last week that gives us a list of what the Bible calls the unrighteous that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But we made the point that this list, these things like the thieves and the murderer and the immoral and the adulterer and all this list that it gives in there, the greedy and the liar and the reviler, that this really is not just a list of who's in and who's out. The reason the Apostle Paul wrote those words wasn't that we could look at this list and look at somebody and say, yeah, you're one of these people, you're not in. The reason he wrote that, at the end of it he says, and such were some of you. The point he's trying to make is that all of us are out. Not just some of us, all of us are out because we're all unrighteous. But Jesus came to set right all the things that are unright about us. And we talked about one of the greatest roles of a Christian in responsibilities is not only to receive Christ, but as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, one of the greatest privileges and responsibilities we have is to invite other people to consider that Jesus wants to make right all that is unright in them. And all month long, we're going to be talking about that. So today, what I want to talk about is the truth about the real cost of following Jesus. Because let's be honest, when you invite someone to consider Jesus, most people, one of their first questions, whether they say it aloud or not, one of their first questions is probably going to be, what's the cost and is it worth it? And you know this is true when it comes to Jesus because it's true of us in regards to everything else. Ever had someone call you up and say, hey, have I got a deal for you? Ever had that? You ever had a phone solicitor just call you on the phone randomly, never met you before, and try to sell you something? That ever happened to you, or is that just our house, right? I think that's the only reason we have a landline is so that they can call and try to sell us something. But your first reaction is, all right, what is this? How much does it cost? And is what I'm going to pay for this even remotely close to the benefit I'm going to receive? We do that with most everything. And we do that with Jesus. We do it with God as well. And the way we tend to think and communicate the gospel to people oftentimes is we begin to try and convince them of here's the payoff and here's the cost. Here's the payoff. Here's what you're going to have to, here's what you're going to gain. And they're going to say, well, what? Yeah, but if I become a Christian, I know it's going to cost me something. There's something I'm going to have to stop doing. There's something I'm going to have to stop thinking. There's some way I'm going to have to stop behaving. There's things I'm going to give up. And I'm not so sure the things I want, I'm going to have to give up that I actually want to give up. And I'm not really sure the payoff is worth it. What you might be interested, though, to really think about is that when you read through the New Testament, Jesus, you might be surprised at the things He did not say were the payoff for following Him. Again, we'll get to the cost in a minute, but there's some things that we tend to try and tell people is the payoff for following Jesus that Jesus really didn't say. For example, Jesus did not say, follow me and I will make you a better person. Now, I believe following Jesus will turn you into a better person. But you don't find records of Him going throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and saying, you know what, follow me and so that I'll make your marriage better. Follow me, I'll make you a better employee. Follow me, I'll make you just a better person. I'll make you kinder or more forgiving or more compassionate. Making you a better person was not centered to the message of Jesus. Even though following Jesus, I absolutely believe, changes everything about you and makes, I know Christians that are some of the best people that I know. And then there's some, well, we won't go there. But anyway, Jesus also did not, and this might surprise you as well, Jesus also did not say, follow me so that you'll go to heaven when you die. Now, Jesus talked about heaven. He absolutely talked about it, but not in the way you and I tend to talk about it. He mostly talked about heaven using phrases like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or paradise. But what happens when you die was not the primary obsession of his message. It was not the primary content that consumed what he had to say. And even though he did talk about it, the payoff for following him was not just this wait until the end and you'll receive this delayed gratification when you get to heaven. Follow me, and the reason you follow me is because of what will happen when you die. That's not the only thing that he had to say about following him. Something else he did not say is the payoff for following him is something we don't necessarily like. He did not say, follow me, and you will have a pain and problem-free life. Now, you might not know that's true when you watch most Christian television, because most Christian television and even in Christian circles, there are many that would say, you believe in God, you follow God, and you do these two or three or four things and everything about your life, God will bless you and you will have this and you will have that and everything your heart ever desired. Here's the thing. And if anybody ever tells you, do this and God will do that, that's not Christianity. That's either magic or Vegas, all right? And here's the thing about magic and about Vegas. Magic and gambling all works some of the time. Here's what I mean. If I were to tell you this morning, if I were to have a cloth, and I were to tell you, if anybody in this room is waiting for something, anybody in here, let me just ask it, anybody in here waiting for anything? Waiting for God to answer anything? All right, so if I were, as you left today, if I were to give everybody just a piece of cloth and say, here's what you do. This cloth, I, as the pastor, I've prayed over and anointed this cloth. You take this cloth with you this week, and every time you pray about this thing you're waiting for, wave it over your head like this as you pray. And if you wave it over your head like this, this anointed cloth, then whatever you're waiting for, you'll find the answer and you'll get what you're waiting for. Here's, you know what will happen by next week? Somebody will get it. It will happen for someone. Had nothing whatsoever to do with a cloth, but somebody will get what they were praying for. So then you know what will happen? Next week, there's going to be a line waiting for your cloths, right? Everybody's going to want a cloth because, hey, you wave this around your head, you pray, you know, maybe you stand on one foot and wave your hand in the air too. You're going to get whatever you're waiting for. That's gambling. It works some of the time. That's magic. It works some of the time. You guys see the news on the Powerball winners this past week? What was it, $400 and something million? A guy in Minnesota, an engineer in Minnesota, won $149 million. And he said, my family used to always make fun of me, but the lottery has always been my retirement plan. That's what he said. I'm thinking, dude, you're an engineer. You got to have some intelligence. I mean, really? Of course, he's saying, yeah, but who's laughing now? It won. Yes, it because it works some of the time. And now you know what's going on this week? The store that he bought his ticket at, there's a line out the door buying Powerball tickets, right? Because that's the lucky store this week, okay? But you know what Jesus said? He said the message of Jesus was that the payoff is not, don't be afraid because I will not let bad things happen to you. Part of the message of Jesus was, do not be afraid when bad things happen to you because I've got you. That's a big difference. And so sometimes we try and tell people and convince people, you know what the payoff is following Jesus? You'll be a better person. You'll go to heaven when you die. You'll live a problem and pain-free life or whatever. We try to package this in a way, but that's not really the way Jesus packaged the message of the gospel. In fact, more often than he talked about the payoff of following him, Jesus discussed the cost of following him. At one point even saying, just like a man building a tower, better sit down first and count the cost before he starts. So you better sit down and count the cost of following me before you do it. Now that's in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, if you want to write that down and read that story later. Luke 14, 28. But maybe you're thinking, okay, wait a minute. So becoming a Christian is going to cost me something? No. Salvation is absolutely free. We talk about this all the time. Salvation is free for you and me because Jesus purchased everything about our redemption on the cross. That's why we just sang, in the cross, be my glory ever. I'm not standing before God justified because of who I am. I'm standing before God, the rightness of my life, the unrightness of my life made right because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. Salvation is absolutely free. Following Jesus, however, will absolutely cost you something. And today, I want us to talk very frankly about this for a couple of reasons, about the cost of following Jesus. First off, I want to talk about this because as a Christian, you ought to know what you're signing up for. There shouldn't be any fine print, really, really tiny that you just, you know, you find out after you're in this. No, I want you to know up front, here's what you're signing. If you're not a Christian, here's what you're signing up for, all right? But the second reason I want us to talk frankly about this is because when you invite someone who is not a believer in Jesus to consider Jesus, at some point, this question will probably come up. I'm just not sure I want to give these things up to follow Jesus. I'm pretty sure if I become a Christian, if I trust in Him, if I follow Him, it's going to cost me something. And usually we just tend to say, no, it won't. And that's just not true. It will. But I want us to look at what it will cost and why that's not only okay, it's actually a good thing, what it will cost. To do that, we're going to look at Mark chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to open to the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one nearby you in a seat in front of you. And in those Bibles that we have in the seats, you'll find this on page 844. If you do not own a Bible, you're more than welcome to take that one with you as a gift. But Mark chapter 8, we're going to begin with verse 27. And Jesus, the Bible says, went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, and this is very important that Peter is the one that answered this, you are the Christ. And then he strictly charged them not to tell anyone about him. So let me kind of explain a couple things about this section right here. Peter says, you are the Christ. Who are you, Jesus? You are the Christ. When he says you are the Christ, the word Christ is really just the Greek word for a Jewish word called Messiah. And so when they call Jesus the Christ, Jesus is not his first name and Christ is not his last name, all right? Jesus the Christ or Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah. That's what that means, all right? You are the Christ, you're the Messiah. And the reason that mattered so much is that in the Old Testament, the Jews read that and believed that God was one day sending a Messiah, which he did, that was Jesus. But he was going to send a Messiah to save them. Now, they were expecting a military, political type of Messiah. We're not at all expecting what they got in Jesus. But Peter makes this very important confession right here in Mark chapter 8. I believe you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. Now, look what he goes on to do in verse 31. And so Jesus begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Now, that's very important because quite often when Jesus would talk about his coming death, he would often do it in parables or in words on purpose to kind of cloak what he was saying. But it says right here, he said this plainly. There's no doubt what he's saying. Guys, I'm going to die. They're going to put me to death. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Now, and he said this plainly. But Peter, look at verse 32, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Don't you love Peter? Who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one from God. Okay, well, here's what's about to happen, Peter. I'm about to die. What are you talking about? You're not going to do that. Now, he's just told Jesus he believes he's the Christ. And the next moment, he's correcting the Christ. And I love it because Peter is so us. God, I know what you said, but maybe you've got it wrong. I mean, don't you not tend to correct God all the time in one way or another? But he rebukes Jesus. And why does Peter rebuke Jesus? Because Jesus starts talking negative, which is not what Peter signed up for. And it's exactly what we talked about last week. Peter had an agenda in following Jesus. It wasn't so much about following Jesus for Jesus' sake. It was an agenda for God and for Jesus that was centered around Peter. Just like James and just like John and Judas that we looked about last week, Peter's the same way. He has an agenda for God that's centered around Peter. And up until this point, Everybody loves Jesus. I mean, there's crowds everywhere they go. And because the crowds love Jesus and Peter's one of his disciples, it means the crowds love Peter. Things are going well for you, Jesus, which means things are going well for me. Why are you all of a sudden starting to talk all this negativity? Why all of a sudden this death talk? Don't be talking this death stuff. Talk life. You know, do another miracle. You know, pray, heal somebody. Do something great and positive because that's what I signed up for. That's what I'm expecting. Look at what Jesus does. Verse 33, but turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Ouch. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus rebukes Peter, and he's basically saying, Peter, you're not upset because of what's about to happen to me. You're upset because of what's about to happen to you, because of what's about to happen to me. Because if I'm your teacher and I'm about to be crucified, chances are you've already realized probably you will too. And so your anger, you're upset, you're rebuking me has nothing to do with really you being that upset about what's going to happen to me. All of a sudden, following me is not that advantageous to your lifestyle. All of a sudden, following me looks like it might end up costing you something. Now look at what Jesus goes on to say, verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them. So Jesus says, let me turn this into a teaching moment, and not just for you 12 disciples. Let me turn this into a teaching moment for everybody, for the crowd, right? There's the core 12 followers that are with Jesus. There's also usually a crowd following Jesus. Jesus pulls the crowd in with his core disciples, and he says these things. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's our word, follow. This is a literal, we're going to stop here for a minute. This is a literal conversation with literal consequences in Jesus' day because Jesus is about to be crucified. And when you say take up your cross and follow me, it doesn't really have the same connotation for us as it did for them. We've never been to a crucifixion, a literal crucifixion. You might have watched one on television or, you know, you've seen a movie about it, but you've never been to a literal crucifixion. You've not walked up and down a highway and seen cross after cross after cross of people that the Romans crucified and left hanging there for weeks at a time to kind of fear everyone into submission. You've not witnessed that. They had. They knew what it meant. Jesus saying, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, the good news is this is probably not going to happen to you or me. No one is going to hang you on a cross because you came to a church worship gathering this morning, all right? But the truth is this. Even though nobody's going to arrest you and try you and crucify you here in this country for being a Christian, at some point, the truth is, following Jesus will absolutely cost you something that deep down you do not want to pay. It will cost you something that there's a part of you that just wants to hold on to. If you're going to follow Jesus, there will come a moment when following Jesus will require you to do exactly what he says right here. Deny yourself. And it might not be a literal cross, but there's something you're going to have to deny about yourself because that's all denial is. To deny yourself means I'm going to say no to me. And we've all denied ourselves something. And maybe it was just that second dessert at the buffet last night. Maybe that's the only thing lately you've denied yourself, right? You're on a diet, no, I'm going to eat good. And it happens for like 2 days, right? So for 2 days, you're good at denying yourself. But we know, right? Denying ourselves, it's what it means. If you're going to follow Jesus, there will come a moment when following him will require you to deny something. And I don't know what that is right now. It could be a job. Because if you take that job, it will require you to compromise your integrity in ways that you're not willing to do or know you should not do. And even though maybe you're even unemployed and it's very hard to find a job and you're offered a job, and if I take this job, I know it's going to compromise my ethics or my integrity. And do I say yes? Do I say no? I need to put food on the table. But what do I do about this? It might cause you to deny a relationship. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone who's been a friend a very long time and you're a Christian and they're still not. And And there's some things you used to engage in with this person as your friend that you're not going to do anymore. And so you tell them, look, bud, I still love you. We're still friends. We'll still hang out, but I can't do this any longer. And maybe they look at you and say, what, you're judging me now? No, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying that I can't participate in this any longer. And maybe they turn around and walk away and don't speak to you for a week or a month or a year or maybe never. Or maybe you come to a place in following Jesus where following him means you have to deny a purchase that you've wanted for so very, very long, and it's right there, but it's not even that it's wrong, but I can't follow Jesus and do both of these right now at the same time. To deny yourself simply means to say no to me and yes to him. And there will be points of tension as a follower of Christ where what Jesus wants for you and what you want for you differ. And in that moment, you have to decide, am I a Jesus consumer or am I a Jesus follower? Because a Jesus consumer says, I'm in this for what I get out of it. A Jesus follower says, all right, Jesus, let's do this. Even if it's not where I thought I was going to be headed right now. Look at verse 35. This is great. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, knowing what the disciples are thinking, and I think probably even knowing what you and I would be thinking when we read these words 2,000 years later, Jesus has this absolutely ingenious, brilliant teaching moment with them. And here's what he says. He goes, here's the deal. Following me will cost you. But it will cost you something that in the end, you're going to lose anyway. I'm inviting you to lose it in a way that will actually benefit you, that will benefit others, that will benefit the kingdom of heaven. I want to bring purpose and meaning to your loss. And so if you follow me and lose your life, whatever your life is to you, that job, that person, that purchase, that opportunity, that dream, if following me says saying denying yourself, saying no to you and no to that in order to follow me, yes, you're going to lose it, but you are going to lose it anyway. But if you follow me and there's a fork in the road and you say no to you and yes to me, I promise you that you'll lose your life in a way that brings purpose and meaning and true life. And so is it really any loss at all? That's the argument Jesus is making. And then he finishes this in verse 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what would a man give in return for his soul? All right, so Jesus asks, so what if at the end of your life, you gained it all, you had it all, you did not say no to you, you said no to me, you said yes to you, and you gained all of those things that you wanted so desperately to have? You had the enviable life. I mean, your life is the one everybody else wanted, and you were living it, and man, it was good, and it was great, and you had no major crisis and no major tragedy. I mean, it was just all wonderful. But then at the end, when you turned around and looked, you realized at the end you had actually forfeited your soul to gain it all. In that moment, what would you give to gain your soul back? And he asks this question with the implied answer. You'd give everything. I mean, wouldn't you? If you had said no to God your entire life and yes to you your entire life, had everything you ever wanted, and at the end you stand before God and realized, you know what? I've rejected God, and all I gained were things that I lost anyway when I died. Would you not give everything in that moment to gain your soul back? I'm willing to bet you would. And if you would, if you would agree with that statement, you've just discovered something about yourself. That you consider your soul of greater value than everything else. And then he says these final words in verse 38, which are actually pretty tough words. For whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Ouch. Those are tough words. If you're going to be ashamed of me here, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come back. Now, here's the encouraging part for us. The guy standing there listening to these words from Jesus is the one who said, I will never deny you. Do you remember this later? I will never deny you, Jesus. Whatever that means for me, whatever that costs, I will follow you. Remember that Peter and John? Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my, three times, do you love me? Yes, I feed my sheep. You know, God, you know that I love you. I will follow you anywhere. Really? Yeah, well, you're going to be led a place, Peter, eventually you don't want to go. That's in the final words of the Gospel of John. Very encouraging words for us, though, for this reason. Peter's the guy standing there listening to Jesus say, you know what, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of them when I return. Peter's the guy sitting there listening to that, who not so long after these words are spoken is standing in the garden the night Jesus is arrested and being tried right before he's crucified. And somebody comes up and says, hey, wait a minute, you were with Jesus. No, I wasn't. No, wait a minute. Yes, you were. No, I'm telling you, I wasn't. Absolutely, you were. We've seen you with him. And he gets so irate and so adamant. The Bible says he begins to curse and swear and bring profanity down and just to try and make this very deep point. I have never met the man before. And then the rooster crows and Peter realizes what he's done. Now, do you remember after Jesus is crucified and he's resurrected, you remember his encounter with Peter after that? You know what he does? Because Peter denied him three times. He's raised from the grave. He comes back to life. He goes up to Peter and says, Peter, I am so ashamed. Get out. Is that what he says? No. He actually put him in charge of the whole deal. Yeah, you, who swore you'd never deny me, who denied me three times, were ashamed of me, because in that moment, the cost of following me was going to cause you to deny yourself in a way you were not willing to deny yourself in that moment, and how ashamed you were, and even ashamed I am. I'm sad. I can't believe you did that, Peter. Don't do that again. Tell you what, you be in charge of the church. And you know what that says to us? It's important for this reason. The denying yourself is not about earning God's acceptance, but it is an expression about whose you are. Denying yourself is not about earning God's acceptance. You are accepted if you're a Christian because of what Jesus did on the cross, not what you did on the cross. Because if denying yourself equaled salvation, then Peter is up the creek, and so are a lot of the rest of us in this room. But denying yourself is an expression of whose you are. So the bottom line for today is this. Here's the truth about the cost of following Jesus. And it's going to be kind of long, so it's in three statements, and I couldn't figure out to make it any other way, so we're going to start just with the first sentence. Here's the truth about the cost. Salvation is free and costs you nothing. And I wanted to start with that as we kind of wind this up, because anytime you talk about and teach through a message that talks about sacrificing and giving of yourself and what it costs to follow Jesus, anytime one of these messages is given, inevitably somebody misunderstands or misinterprets or misconstrues what I mean. And I know that's going to happen even today, because people misconstrued what Jesus meant all the time. And if they can misunderstand Jesus, they're certainly going to misunderstand me, all right? I'm not saying Jesus isn't saying, the Bible's not saying that salvation costs you anything. Salvation is free because it was purchased. It's not free for everyone. It cost Jesus everything. It's extremely expensive. It just doesn't cost you anything, because Jesus purchased your salvation on the cross when he gave his life, paid for your sins and mine. Salvation is free, though, to you, and it cost you nothing. Following Jesus, though, will lead you to a crossroads of faith that will cost you much, but the cost is only that which you would eventually lose anyway. Walk this road with Jesus long enough, and sooner or later, you will come to a crossroads of faith. This is one of those moments. I'm pretty clear Jesus is going this way. I'm pretty clear I want to go that way. Am I going to deny myself or follow him? But when you come to that moment, the cost of following Jesus is only going to cost you whatever you would have eventually lost anyway. Because just as we came into this world, you and I eventually will leave this world. And so here's the truth about the cost. Even though it will cost you what you were going to lose anyway, here's the truth. Jesus invites us to lose it in a way that brings purpose, meaning, and righteousness to an otherwise unright life. I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you Jesus will never ask anything of you, because he asks of you all the time. But what he asks of you is nothing that you're not going to lose one day anyway. And the fact that he offers the opportunity to lose the things that we will all eventually lose anyway, but to lose them in a way that brings purpose, meaning, and righteousness to our life that without Jesus would otherwise be unright, how is that even worth questioning? And yet we do it all the time. I mean, anyone in here, I do this, ever follow Jesus reluctantly and begrudgingly? I mean, be honest. I'm sure you have. I have, like, all right, you know, kicking your feet, you know, like you just sent one of your kids to go clean the room, pouting the whole way. Yes, all right, I'll give this up. I've done that. I've done it as an adult. I've done it as a pastor. I've done it as a husband and a father. I've done that. And every time I do that, I get down the road of following Jesus, and I turn around and I look back, and I just think, how ridiculous was I? I was that afraid of denying myself, of saying no to myself. I mean, I wasn't going to have that anyway at some point. Now, let me make this just real practical as we close and bring this conversation to an end this morning. For most of us in this room, there's probably two or three areas that we're going to struggle more than anything. Really, I would say there's three areas that we're going to struggle more than any other place when it comes to denying ourselves and saying yes to Jesus. It's things that make us feel significant and give us our identity. It's things that make us comfortable, that we like to enjoy. And it's things that make us feel secure, like we're not lacking. And if there's ever a moment that we come to a crossroads and following Jesus means we have to give up one of those things, those are the moments that are the hardest to follow him. For some of us, it's the things that make us comfortable. The fancy word in the Bible that we've told you this before, the fancy word for that is just idolatry. Those are our idols. The things that make you feel most comfortable, the things that make you feel secure, the things that make you feel valuable or important or wanted or loved, if anything makes you feel that other than God, those things are an idol. And those things, those are the hardest things to say yes to Jesus and no to ourselves. For a lot of us in this room, man, it is absolutely money, or what money buys, or what money gives us, or what money enables us to feel or to have. For some of us, money makes us feel secure. And so we hold on to it like this, because if I don't have it, I'm not secure. But if I have, the more of it I have, the more secure my future is. That is a lie. Because it can go like that. For some of us, it's about comfort. That's what it is for me and money. I don't really care. I don't care that somebody looks at what I have and thinks anything about me. I just like really nice stuff. Because if I can have something nice, or I can have something that's falling apart, why do I want something falling apart? Let me have something really nice. And I can get wrapped up in my comfort. And for others of you, it might be an identity of who you are. It might be a person. I've sat recently with somebody who it was an individual that they found their security and their identity. And as long as this relationship's good, then I'm good. If it's not good, then I'm bad. Jesus invites you to let go of those things, to give them up in a way that you would only lose that which you would have lost anyway, but you will lose them in a way that will give meaning, purpose, and righteousness to an otherwise unright life. That is the truth about following Jesus. It's the truth about the cost. And I believe the payoff is much greater than anything you would hold on to in this life if you follow Jesus. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you've spoken these words in truth to us to help us see a better picture of who we are without you and who we can be with you. And no one likes to talk about things we might have to give up or give away or let go of in order to follow you, but the truth is, following you will always bring us to these crossroads of faith. And it is an issue of faith, God, because we have to decide who's more likely to bring purpose and meaning and righteousness to the unrightness of our life. And God, I believe wholeheartedly, I confess to you that only you are the one that will set my life right and set anyone's life right. And God, may we have the courage to not view anything that we would give up in our following of you as things that we've lost, but only things that we would have lost anyway. And we've given them up to follow you and find true life. And I don't know what that is this week or this month or this year that you're going to ask those of us in this room to let go of, but I know there will be those crossroads. There always are. So God, may our decision in that moment just reaffirm to ourselves and to the world whose we are, that we belong to you, we believe in you, we trust you. And Lord, when it comes to inviting others to consider you, every Christian in this room, we have a privilege and a responsibility to invite the world to consider your son, Jesus, who will set their lives right as he set ours right. And may we have the courage to deny ourselves whatever it might be in order to follow you, to invite everyone we possibly can to consider the truth and love of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.